Okay, what we will do at this point is, I'll say what I always do, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's beginning at chapter 35, almost to the end of the book of Shemot, or Exodus, and it says this. Now, what's interesting to me about this is the word that begins the Torah portion after, it is the word that is the first unique word in the Torah portion, so that's where the Torah portion is named, and it says, Vayekel. So in English, it's not the first word, but in Hebrew it is. Vayekel Moshe et, what did he do this vayekeling? He assembled, by the way. What did Moshe do to assemble? He assembled et kol edat, all of the assembly or the congregation of the B'nai Israel. Now, again, the reason I say this is interesting is because we saw this word in the last time when it was a bunch of people that assembled themselves as a mob. And this is entirely a different thing. This is the assembly of the assembly or the congregation, kol edat, all of them. And he said to them the following thing. This and these are Hadebarim, the things, the words, which Yahuwah has commanded, that you should do them. And what do you think is going to be the very first one? Yeah, the one we talked about at the center of the Atbash last week. Very important, unless you're a Christian, in which case they don't seem to care about things he says are important. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there's to be no work. It is instead to be a holy day to you, a day that is set apart, Kadosh, a Sabbath of solemn rest unto Yahuwah. Whoever does any work on that day surely shall be put to death. And then it says this, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So no fire on the Sabbath day. And that's one of the few explicit commandments as to what no work means and the things that are prohibited that we see in Scripture. There actually aren't that many, even though the rabbis and, of course, those that have added to Scripture have lots and lots of them, hundreds, if not more like 1,500 to 1,600 of them. But here's one of the few. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Now, then Moshe spoke unto the, unto all of the congregation, all kol edat of Israel. And he said the following, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded, saying, take from among you an offering unto Yahuwah. And I'm going to emphasize a couple of words in here, like this next one. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering to Yahuwah, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and seal skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod, for the breastplate, and let every wise-hearted man. Now, this is another one of those things that's kind of interesting. Wise-hearted. And hacham is the word that's used for wise. And, of course, lev is heart. So anyone who has a wise heart among you, let him come. Make all that Yahuwah has commanded. Now, we're going to get a list of the things that he has commanded. And notice something here. I always thought this is kind of fascinating. Because whenever you see a word repeated over and over and over and over and over, in especially like this, what amounts to a run-on sentence, there's a reason for it. So what's the reason? Well, one of the things that's interesting is, remember in Hebrew, what's called the pointer to the direct object is the Aleph Tav, the word that means, here is the thing that all of this is being done for. There's a verb in a sentence, and it says the man threw something. Well, what did the man throw? At whatever he's throwing, at the ball. So we don't have a similar thing in English. In English, you just put it in a position that tells you the man threw what? He threw the ball. If I say the man the ball threw, we kind of go, huh? Well, kind of makes sense, but only because we know the context. Well, anyway, we have this Aleph Tav, et, word that tells us the objects here. And we're going to see a list of them. And Aleph Tav, of course, is also what the Mashiach says he is. The Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, et. And actually, I guess the pointer to the direct object, right? The pointer to the purpose of what Scripture is literally telling us about. So look at all the ets that's in this, that are in this sentence. All these wise-hearted men going to bring, make, all that Yahuwah has commanded. Here we go. Et ha-mishkan. Et, make, what? Ha-mishkan, the tabernacle. Et ohel, okay, the tent. Et the, let's see, mik. Sahu, if I hope I got that right, the covering for the tent, And we'll switch to English here, but there's an et before every one of these. Et the clasps, et its boards, et its bars, et its pillars, et its sockets, et ha-aron, the ark, et the staves, et the ark cover. You get the picture, right? The veil, the table, the staves, all the vessels, the showbread, the menorah, et the vessels, the lamps, the oil for the light, the altar of increase, its staves, and et its anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door, the tabernacle, the altar, the burnt offering, its gratings, its staves, its vessels, its laver, its base, the hangings of the court, the pillars, et their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, et and va'et, even, the pins of the court and their cords, the plaited garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister in the office of Cohen. Now, it's interesting, and whenever you see that many of them, I think it's kind of fascinating. How many of them are there? Well, I counted them up, and a lot of folks have done this. Turns out there are 39. 39. That's one short of 40. 40 appears a lot of places in Scripture. But 39, only once or twice that I can think of, most obviously, there was a commandment about stripes. In other words, you're going to whack somebody. Don't exceed 40. And so, essentially, the rabbinic commandment was, well, we might miscount, so let's be careful, make sure we don't ever exceed 40. Let's stop short at 39. So, remember where we saw the most famous example of 39 stripes in the Scripture is of Yeshua. And there are 39 Aleph Tavs in here. I'll just put it this way. Make of that what you will, but I can't help but think there might be a connection. And then it says, all, kol edot, all of the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moshe. They came, here we go, everyone whose heart stirred him up, everyone whose spirit made him willing. They brought the offering of Yahuwah for the work of the Mishkan and for all the service and all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were, here it is again, willing-hearted now. They brought all their rings, nose rings, earrings, signet rings, girdles, jewels of gold, everything. Every man brought an offering of gold unto Yahuwah. And every man with whom was found blue and purple, scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, ramskins dyed red and sealskins, they brought those too. Everyone that did set apart an offering of silver and brass brought the offering of Yahuwah. Every man with whom was found an acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought that. All the women were wise-hearted. They spun with their hands. They brought which they had spun, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up. In wisdom, it says, hear it again, be hachamah, because it's feminine, spun the goat's hair. Meanwhile, the rulers, ha-nashim, right? the princes, they brought the onyx stones, the stones to be set for the ephod, for the breastplate, the spice, the oil, the light, the sweet anointing oil, the sweet incense, and all of the men and all of the women. So it's literally kol ish ve-isha, brought a free will offering unto Yahuwah. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all these works which Yahuwah had commanded by the hand of Moshe to be made. So it's fascinating to me that there is so much emphasis in indeed a whole list of all these things, things that they're going to make, things that they're going to bring, and over again it has to do with a heart condition, has to do with wisdom and the willingness to give, and it has to do with the willingness to do the work. And what's the context? Let's pause and just ask for a second here, because we just saw in the last Torah portion, the unfortunate event with the golden calf, a really, really nasty situation. And honestly, these people are blessed to be alive at this point, because it could have been very, very different. Arguably would have been very, very different if not for Moshe's intercession. And they gathered themselves together as a mob. Now we find them gathering themselves together at the command of Moshe, and he tells them what they need to do, and there's a whole lot of willing-hearted people. Hopefully, I guess that's true. They're going to do all the things which Moshe has commanded be made. And what's, again, interesting here is there is going to be they're going to come together for a reason. They're coming together to build something, and I think that is also very important. We're going to see how this is going to play out here shortly. Moshe then said to the men of Israel, look, Yahuwah has called by name these two fellows, we know the name, Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him, literally, with the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of the living God, in wisdom and understanding, wisdom, hakom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Comes to skill workmanship, right? If you had one of those Bibles with a picture, you would find Bezalel's picture in there. If you wanted to know what he looked like. Skilled workmanship, there you go. And to devise all kinds of skillful works in gold and silver and brass, cutting of stones, carving of wood. If it's skillful, he has the ability, thankfully, given by Yah, it sounds like, to do it. All manner of skillful workmanship. And he, Yah, has put in his heart, Bezalel, in his lev, there it is again, this ability to teach. Both he and the other fellow, Aholiab, the tent of the father, that's his name's meaning, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He's filled them both with wisdom of heart, hakomat lev, have wise hearts, to work all kinds of workmanship of the craftsman, the skillful workman, the weaver. They even do that in colors, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And to do of the weaver any of this workmanship, which they can do, and of those that devise skillful work. So not only can they do the work, they can picture it, and they have the ability to see it through. Chapter 36 begins by saying, and those two folks, Bezalel and Aholiab, shall work, and every wise-hearted man in whom Yahuwah has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all the work for the work of the service of the sanctuary according to all that Yahuwah has commanded. So it sounds like we got a couple things going on here. These fellows have the ability, the Yah-given ability to teach, and those who have a heart that's made them willing are going to show up. They seem to have the ability to learn, and they're going to have skill as well. So Moshe called those two folks, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Yahuwah had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work, and they received from Moshe all of the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the Mishkan, the things they needed to make it. And they brought unto him yet freewill offerings every morning. So they're basically coming and they're bringing stuff. They're just keeping on bringing it. All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they wrought. And they spoke unto Moshe and they said, look, these people are bringing so much more than enough for all the service of the work which Yahuwah has commanded for us to make. Wow, we are overflowing here with blessing. Moshe then gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp. And they said, hey, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So finally, it says the people were restrained from bringing more. And I love this statement, and I love the comment as well from some of the sages on it, because it really is an interesting turn of phrase. Because the stuff they had made was sufficient for all the work to make it, and yet too much. So isn't that great? It was sufficient, and yet it was still too much. Now, what does that mean? It's an interesting way of saying, look, everything that everybody gave was valuable. No person's gift is not important. And yet, thankfully, we even have more than enough to do what we need. So there is a there's kind of an understanding that it has to do with I guess you'd say the right kind of leadership skill, even. We want people to know that their gift is valuable, and yet we don't want them to get carried away. Oh, it wouldn't have been done without me, right? There was more than enough and even too much. So your gift was valuable, it was important, but it wasn't the only thing that was necessary. And all of the balance here is what matters. This is every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work among the tabernacle made it. They made it with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim, the work of the skillful workmen, they made them. The length of each curtain. Now, have we heard this before? Yeah, we've heard a lot of this before. This is a repetition. When I see repetition, it always fascinates me because we know that there's no idle word in Scripture. Why? Why is this being repeated? Well, let's leave that on the table for a second and come back for it. The length of each curtain, 28 cubits. The breadth was 4 cubits. They were all of the same size or measure. He coupled 5 curtains one to another and another 5 one to another. So he's making and he's doubling them up. Then he made the loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain, outmost in the first set. Likewise, he measured the edge of the curtain, was outmost in the second set. 50 loops in the one, 50 loops in the edge of the curtain in the second, and the loops were opposed to one another. Then he made 50 clasps out of gold, coupled these curtains one to another using those clasps, so that the tabernacle became echad, a unity. It was fitted together. Then he made the curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 of those he made them. So essentially what we have here is an ohel within an ohel. It's going to have a layered structure to it. So there's an inner structure, and then this outer structure with the goat's hair, which is going to cover all of that. And, you know, it's going to be heavy, and it's also going to be very solid, rainproof, waterproof, so forth. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, 4 cubits the breadth. The 11 curtains, they were all the same size. And he coupled 5 by themselves and 6 by themselves, made 50 loops on the edge of one curtain in the outermost set, 50 loops on the edge of the other in the second set, 50 clasps, this time of brass, to couple the tent together so that it might be echad. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of seal skins above that. So again, we're layering on top here. He made the boards for the tabernacle out of acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits was the length of a board, so 10 cubits is about 15 feet. And they were each a cubit and a half wide, so call that, 18 and 9, about 27 inches, a little over 2 feet wide. Each board had 2 tenons joined one to another, and this is how the boards of the tabernacle were made. And there were 20 of them. For the south side, 40 sockets of silver under the two boards. So there's 2 sockets under each board with its 2 tenons. And this is repeated. The second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there are 20 boards on that side and 40 sockets of silver again, 2 under each board. For the hind part of the temple, he made 6 boards to the west, 2 boards for the corners in the hind part, that they might be doubled beneath. Likewise, they're completed under the top of the first ring. So this is how he did to those in the 2 corners. Then there were 8 boards with silver sockets, 16 sockets, right, 2 per board. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the other side, 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the hind part to the west. And he made a middle bar to pass through the midst of the boards from one end to the other. So it's like a crossbar, it sounds like. Then he overlaid those boards with gold, made their rings of gold for holders with the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. So everything has a beaten gold covering in here. He made the veil out of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. The cherubim, the work of the skillful workmen, he made them. And he made thereunto 4 pillars out of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, hooks of gold, and he cast them for them 4 sockets of silver. And this is how he made the screen for the door of the tent, of blue, purple, and scarlet, fine twine linen, the work of the weaver in colors. 5 pillars with their hooks, he overlaid their capitals and their fillets with gold, and the 5 sockets were made of brass. So the next chapter says, on to the ark. And Bezalel, he made the ark of acacia wood. Now, this is how it was commanded. 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. All of it was overlaid inside and out with pure gold, with a crown of gold round about. So it's got a gold crown around the top. He cast for it 4 rings of gold in the 4 feet thereof, 2 rings on one side, 2 on the other. And he made staves, or long poles of acacia wood. Those 2 were overlaid with gold, and they go in the rings on each side of the ark with which to bear it. Then he made an ark cover, so a lid, if you will, for the ark out of pure gold. And of course, it has a dimension, kind of like the bottom part, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, so it fits right on top. He made 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work he made them at the 2 ends of the ark cover. 1 on one end, the other on the other end, of 1 piece with the ark cover. So this was a single unity. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends. Now the cherubim spread out their wings on high, and they screened the ark cover with their wings. They faced one another, and they were literally on top of the ark, and they faced one another. He made the table out of acacia wood, 2 cubits the length, and 1 cubit the breadth, and 1.5 cubits high, so it's the same height as the ark. Then he overlaid that too with pure gold, made a crown of gold round about that, and he made unto it a border of a hand breadth, a round about, and a gold crown round about. So it's got all of this stuff on top round about. He then cast for it 4 rings of gold, just like the ark, put the rings in the 4 corners that were on the 4 feet. Close by the border were the rings, and this was used to stick the staves through that are going to be able to carry or bear the table. He made those same He made the staves the same way. Out of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold. That's to bear it. Then he made the vessels, the things that are going to be used on it, the dishes thereof, the pans, the bowls, the jars, things to pour with, out of pure gold. Onto the menorah. He made that out of pure gold too. Of beaten work, he made the candles, the menorah. I like that term better than candlestick. You know what it looks like. It's a specific thing. It's described here in detail. Its base, its shaft, its cups, its knops, its flowers. All of them out of a single piece of beaten gold. And there were six branches going out of the sides, three on one side, three on the other. And remember, there's also the thing in the middle, that's the seventh. Three cups made like almond blossoms in one branch, knop and a flower. Three cups made like almond blossoms on the other branch, knop and a flower. So, total of six going out of the menorah. And in the menorah were four cups made like almond blossoms with knops and flowers. A knop under two branches of one piece with it, and a knop under two branches of another piece. So it's kind of a branching thing. For six branches in total, their knops and their branches were of one piece. They were all of a single piece of pure beaten gold. And if you've heard me talk about it, or many, many others talk about it for centuries, this is no mean feat, to be able to beat a single piece of gold into a work like this. And a lot of modern metallurgists will say it's darn near impossible, even if you're brilliant. And I guess that kind of gives us an understanding here. He made the lamps, the places that the oil is going to burn, and seven of them, and the tongs and the snuff dishes out of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold. That's a lot of gold, folks. I did the math once on it, but the numbers keep changing. We're talking, I don't know if it's quite $1 million worth of gold, but it's definitely lots and lots of gold. And depending upon whose figures you believe, a talent is a lot of pounds. So 50, 60, 70 pounds of pure gold. He made the altar of incense out of acacia wood. It's a cubit wide and a cubit in breadth. In other words, it's square. Two cubits high. The horns were of a single piece with that. All of this overlaid, too, with pure gold. The top, the sides, roundabout. He made it a crown of gold to go around that. And for it, too, he made the two golden rings under the crown on the two ribs. Two sides for two staves that were used to bear it. The staves, again, out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. And then he made the holy anointing oil, a pure incense of sweet spices, after the art of the perfumer. So you look at this, and you're constantly, I think, amazed at the level of skill of these two fellows and all of those that are they're bringing to the task here. They literally seem to be able to do just about anything, you know, from making incense and oil to beating gold works that are probably not even duplicatable today. The final chapter here, chapter 38, begins this way. He then made the altar of burnt offering, again out of acacia wood, 5 cubits by 5 cubits, and it was square, 3 cubits high. So it's fairly high. The horns thereof on the four corners were of one piece with it. All of this was overlaid with brass. Then he made the vessels for the altar, the pots, the shovels, basins, flesh hooks, fire pans, all the vessels he made out of brass. He made for the altar a grating of a network of brass under its ledge, round it beneath, and it went halfway up. So there's a literally like a grating that goes halfway up that side, and a lot of room on top and below. Then he made for the altar a grating. It reached halfway up. He cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of that grating of brass to be holders for the staves. Made those out of acacia woods. This time, instead of gold, they're being overlaid with brass, so they match the thing that they're used to carry. He put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it with. He made it hollow with planks. Then he made the laver out of brass and the base of brass, so that and he made this out of the mirrors of the serving women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. Then he made the court for the south side to the south. And the hangings of the court were of fine twine linen, 100 cubits, so it's 150 feet long. Their pillars, 20, sockets, 20, out of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. So this is one of those places where the brass and the silver essentially interface on the side here. The north side, 100 cubits long as well. 20 pillars, 20 sockets, all of brass. Again, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were made of silver. West side, half as long, 50 cubits. 10 pillars, 10 sockets. And again, pillars and their fillets were made out of silver. For the east side, likewise, 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate were 15 cubits. Their pillars, 3, sockets, 3. Same for the other side. The hangings, the 15 cubits, 3 pillars, 3 sockets. All of the hangings of the court all around were made of fine twine linen. The sockets for the pillars out of brass, the hooks and their fillets were made of silver, and the overlay of the capitals were made of silver. All the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. The screen for the gate of the court was the work of the weaver in colors, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, 20 cubits long, and it was 5 cubits high, answerable to the hangings of the court. This time there are 4 pillars, 4 sockets of brass, hooks made out of silver, again, overlaying of the capitals with silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and the court roundabout were made of brass. And guess what? Kind of suddenly there, after this long description, that is where the Torah portion ends for this week. I guess as I look back and I see what should stand out, I think, over the last couple of weeks, is how close they came to destruction and what's the fix that Yah has. And it now is going to involve a lot of people with willing hearts, with wise hearts, and I think in part that means they understand how close they came, and they understand that their very lives at this point are a blessing from Him. And now what? Now the Kahal is going to come together in a whole different way. Not as a mob, but as an assembly dedicated to doing work for Him, for His glory, and for all of their blessing. And I think that's an amazing and wonderful thing.